Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Let him there, dear Christians, one and all rejoice, contains 10 stanzas in our English hymnal. In the original German, I wouldn't be surprised if it contained 35 stanzas or more, because back in the time of the Reformation, people were a lot more patient, since there wasn't TV or iPods or iPads to distract them, and they loved singing. Indeed, the Lutheran Church was known as the singing church. This hymn, which we are singing in two parts today, basically tells the story of our salvation. How God loved this world of sinners, and how he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for sinners, to take all the world's sin on himself, and to offer himself as God in the flesh as a final, complete sacrifice for sin. So the good news of the gospel, in which we are to rejoice, is that we Christians are dear to God for the sake of his Son. God loves you in Jesus Christ. And we are to rejoice as well in that simple message that our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Godhead, was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and that he became human just as we did from the immediate moment of his conception. He passed through every stage of embryonic and fetal development in the womb. He passed through the stage of a newborn baby and an infant and a toddler and a rambunctious 6-year-old and a teenager. He took upon himself the yoke of the law, and as God in the flesh, he fulfilled all the demands of the law for us. He was baptized at the Jordan by John. The Holy Spirit descended upon him, and God the Father declared of him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He went about doing good and healing people who were oppressed by physical illness and by the devil. And by these miracles, he demonstrated the new creation, the new heavens and earth that were at hand, that he would usher in by his death on the cross for sin and his resurrection on the third day. These things were glimpses through little windows of that new heaven and that new earth, which God's people shall enjoy for all eternity when Christ returns again, because you know what? There will be no sin then, no death, no tears, no sorrow, no loss or suffering or grief of any kind, no homelands from which to flee, no oppression, political or religious or otherwise. For God shall make all things new in Christ. But to accomplish this, our Lord had to die on the cross. God, who is eternal, God, who is immortal, God, who is only wise, became a human being in Jesus Christ. The eternal became temporal. The immortal became mortal, for indeed he died on the Christ, on the cross. The Holy One, who is God, became a man so he could bear in his body not only all of your sins, which were nailed to the cross with him, but all the sins of all the world, all the sins of all people, All sins that have ever been committed or will be committed, Jesus died for those sins. He carried those sins away. He atoned for those sins. And now, through faith in Him, God declares us righteous and holy, not by any works of our own, but by the works, the saving works of Jesus. The Holy Gospel for today takes place in the upper room after our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the altar. Jesus is delivering the final teaching that he will have opportunity to instruct his disciples with before his crucifixion. He has some very important things to say here. And these words are not just directed to the disciples. They are directed to all Christians of every time and place. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, as the Father has loved me, in that way I have loved you. Abide in my love." We heard that word abide in last week's gospel reading. It means remain in my love. Don't go wandering astray from my love. Remain in it. Remain in the love of the one who loved you so much that he laid down his life for you. Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, this does not mean that if you want to get Jesus to love you, you've got to keep his commandments, because otherwise it's for you. Does not mean that. No, rather it means because Jesus has loved us and because he has saved us from the debt and punishment that our sin deserves, we love him. He loves us not because we first loved him. Rather, we love him because he first loved us. And the love with which we love Jesus, the love with which we love God, springs forth like a beautiful flower from the love with which Jesus loved us. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you." And the things he refers to here are certainly his teaching here on the evening before he is crucified, but they also refer to all of his teaching, all of his words about going forth, making disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. "Go into all the world," Jesus says, "and preach the gospel." It's these things Jesus has spoken to you and to me and to our congregation, that his joy may be in us, and that our joy may be full. Again, Jesus uses the word commandment. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." See, Jesus loves each one of you. And so, having benefited from Jesus' love, you are to love one another. Jesus has commanded it. And then he demonstrates for us what the measure of love is. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." Greater love has no one than this, than that someone would be willing to die for his friends. Today is Mother's Day, as I'm sure you are aware. And many of you are mothers. Think about when you went into labor and delivery. I understand that's a pretty painful business. We men are wimps and probably couldn't handle it. But it was through the suffering you experienced there that a child was brought into the world. And out of love, you were willing to suffer to bring that child forth, to experience the horrible pains. And sometimes, as we all know, it doesn't happen as frequently. But sometimes the mother does die in childbirth. Literally, in that case, she has shown great love by laying down her life so that this new life can be born. So it is with Jesus. He humbled himself. He became obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. A painful, awful death. The death of a criminal. The death for the worst kind of criminal in the Roman Empire. A humiliating death, stripped naked and hung to the cross. He did that out of love for you. But worse than the physical anguish, which would end, well, in Jesus' case, in a matter of a few hours, but could go on for days and days. Worse than that was the judgment for your sins and my sins, God's judgment that fell on Jesus instead of you and me. This is a greatness of the love of Christ, that he is willing to take your place under God's wrath and anger over sin, so that you may take his place, the place of blessedness, the place of peace, the place of joy. The joy of knowing that you are saved, you are forgiven all your sins for Jesus' sake. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lays down his life for his friends. We have some friends of our sister congregation from across the street here this morning, and once again, I want to bid you welcome. We are glad you are here with us. You know, there is such a thing as a rumor mill, and some of you, if not all of you, may have heard the things that the people of the Greater Hmong Mission of Hickory have endured. They've been through a difficult time recently. I won't tell you the difficulties, but there are brave people, faithful people in this congregation who want to continue to see that the gospel is proclaimed in their own language to their own people in the church across the street. In the church many of you grew up worshiping in, the tradition of Lutheran worship continues there, although it is in another language, a language that you and I can't understand, but they do a pretty good job of understanding us because they're a whole lot smarter than we are. Anyway, how could we as a congregation lay down our lives for these friends? It looks like they'll be getting a pastor before too very long. That's a wonderful thing. Someone to be with them in times of illness, to be with them when in times of sorrow, to be with them week by week, to absolve their sins and preach Jesus to them, to distribute Holy Communion to them, to instruct new converts in the Christian faith, again in their own language, from their own people. How can we at Mount Olive lay down our lives as a congregation and help them? Well, we can do so in our prayers, certainly. We can do so in our encouragement. But we can also do so by perhaps some Sunday designating a little bit extra in your offering envelope to the Hmong Lutheran Mission. It could be given to our Helping Hands Fund, and we could see that it is transferred to them. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and the fruit should abide. The fruit of the tree of the cross on which Jesus suffered and died, the fruit of his resurrection, the fruit of faith and love that we have as Christians, the fruit of looking outside these four walls to those in need of the gospel, to those that we can die for by sacrificing our convenience for their sake. Greater love has no man than this, Jesus says, than that he lay down his life for his friends. Because Christ did it for us, and he calls us to love one another in that same self-sacrificial way as he has loved us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds. Amen.